First of all, I want to say what a blessing it is to have the choir back with us and to be a part of our service of worship again. Last Sunday, I mentioned that beginning that Sunday, my sermons would be based on one of the lectionary readings for each Sunday in the Christian year. And I said at the time that most of them would be based on the gospel readings for this part of the Christian year, which are all taken from the Gospel of Luke. There are one or two exceptions, and the one this morning is one of those exceptions, because the sermon today is based on the book of Philemon. You heard almost the entirety of the book of Philemon. It is the shortest book in the Bible, and it is a wonderful little letter and a treasure trove of insights into the New Testament church. There are three principal figures in this letter to Philemon. First of all, there is Philemon himself, who is a prosperous and generous man. With his wife and son, he lived in the city of Colossae, which is about 100 miles from Ephesus, and it is in Ephesus where Paul is in jail, and it is from that jail in Ephesus that he has written this letter. Philemon has been converted through Paul's preaching, and the church in Colossae meets for worship and teaching in his house. And like most householders in his day and age, he owned slaves. One of these slaves was a young man by the name of Onesimus, whose name in Greek means useful. Onesimus has run away. Probably having run away, he also took money and other valuables with him. The penalty for a runaway slave was extremely harsh and could even include death. They were, however, allowed to seek sanctuary with someone where they would be safe for the time being. So Onesimus fled to the big city of Ephesus. Having known Paul from his visits to his owner's house, Onesimus looked up Paul in prison and stayed with him as a place of refuge. And he was a great help to Paul in prison. And in prison in those days, you had to have somebody like this to look after your needs because there was no prison system that did. Through Paul, Onesimus heard about Jesus. He gave his heart to Jesus and became a convert to Christian faith. The third person in this letter is Paul himself. And what he does in this letter is to encourage Onesimus to return to his owner Philemon. Now, this is a dangerous thing for Paul to do. And it also presents a problem. And the problem is this. Could a Christian master have a Christian slave? Could the Christian master Philemon own the Christian slave, Onesimus? In this little letter, Paul walks a very fine line in what he is suggesting to Philemon. He could offend Philemon by having taken Onesimus in the first place and given him sanctuary. Or he could also alienate Philemon by presuming on his friendship and expecting him to treat Onesimus differently than any other runaway slaves. But to Paul, it is important for Onesimus to return to Philemon, and it is equally important that Philemon sees what he ought to do with Philemon with Onesimus when he returns. So this letter from Paul to Onesimus takes with him to Philemon is a masterful piece of persuasion. Paul appeals to everything that binds Philemon to him. He highlights Philemon's goodness and generosity and points out how they are dear friends and have been partners in the gospel. He could tell Philemon what it is his duty is to do. Instead, he appeals to him on the basis of love. What he wants him to do is to accept Onesimus as a beloved brother. Welcome him, Paul says, as you would welcome me. That is asking a lot. A slave owner to receive a runaway slave as a brother, as he would receive Paul. What it comes down to is that Paul insists on equality within the Christian community. He says, in effect, to Philemon, "You, Philemon, must free Onesimus because a Christian master cannot have a Christian slave. You cannot be equal in Christ and unequal in Christ at the same time, period." Paul wants Philemon to step outside the norms of his society where masters and slaves were not equals and treat Onesimus as an equal, not out of duty, but out of love. Now, in this carefully constructed message, Paul is demonstrating what I describe as the difference between aptitudes and attitudes. So here is my kind of rough definition of aptitudes and attitudes. Aptitudes are our involuntary patterns of behavior. There are times and situations in which we behave in ways that conform to our personal preferences and or according to the prevailing ways in which most people think and act. I'm calling that our aptitudes. For example, most Canadians eat too much of the wrong kinds of food, right? We do that because we like that food, and because when there is so much of it around and other people are enjoying it, we are tempted and can't avoid indulging ourselves too. That's just the way we are. Then there are attitudes. Attitudes are our voluntary patterns of behavior. We choose not to behave according to our personal preferences and or according to the prevailing ways in which most people think and act. Instead, we choose to think and or act according to a different set of values and criteria. For example, while most Canadians eat too much of the wrong kinds of food, we can choose to eat appropriate amounts of the right kinds of food. It's all a matter of attitude. The difference is between what we are apt to do and what we ought to do. Paul asks Philemon to think of his relationship with Onesimus not as a pattern of behavior that he can't change or doesn't want to change, but as a pattern of behavior that he can choose to change and that he ought to change. Philemon had every reason to believe that his relationship with Onesimus was just part of the culture of slavery. There was an established way in which owners used their slaves, and Philemon was a participant in that system. It was just the way things were. To act differently would undermine the whole economic and social structure of their world. Paul, however, believed that the way in which Philemon related to Onesimus could change, it should change, and was a matter of choice. Paul asked him to treat Onesimus as a brother, as an equal in Christ. He could do that. He should do that. He ought to do that. In his letter to Philemon, Paul, I think, challenges all of us who claim Christ as our Lord and Savior to examine the barriers that divide and define us and how they can be crossed and where they ought to change. For example, in the church. In the church, in any church, in the broad church, there are differences among us. Differences of theology, differences of gender, differences of race, ethnicity, social standing, political points of view, right? There's all differences in the body of Christ. What we are apt to do is to make our friends and hang out with those who share the same opinions and characteristics that we do. What we ought to do is to recognize that those of different theology, gender, race, ethnicity, social standing, political points of view are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we ought to do is develop equally and mutually respective relationships with them as well. As Paul pointed out to Philemon, we can't be equal in Christ and unequal in Christ at the same time. In 1983, while I was pastoring in Vancouver, the Sixth Assembly of the World Council of Churches met in Vancouver. Now, Canadian Baptists were not then, and are not now, members of the World Council of Churches. The reason? Well, the argument is that we are an evangelical church. Most of the churches in the World Council of Churches are ecumenical churches, and we would compromise our understanding of the gospel if we were to associate with them. I think that's a fair way to put the reasoning. But within the World Council of Churches, there are Baptist churches from other parts of the world who are members of the World Council of Churches. And the church of which I was a pastor at the time in Vancouver decided that despite the fact that we as Canadian Baptists were not part of the World Council of Churches, we would invite representatives of those Baptist churches who were in Vancouver to speak at our church and to visit in our homes. In fact, we were even invited as a church to conduct an evening vesper service at the World Council of Churches. Don't spread that word around or we might be in trouble. Which we did. We had a speaker from Baptist in the Soviet Union, another one from Burma, the executive minister of the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland. We made wonderful friendships and connections out of this. Did we compromise the gospel? I don't think so. What we did do was welcome them as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ and developed new bonds of relationship. That is the same thing that Paul wanted Philemon to do when he welcomed Onesimus. But Paul asks that Philemon can also be extended beyond those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can also apply to whether we treat people according to stereotypes and prejudices, or whether we treat them with openness and respect according to the love that God has for them. Philemon probably thought that slaves would cheat and steal if they ever got the chance, and that would be one of his fears in accepting Onesimus as an equal, that Onesimus, as a slave or even as a former slave, would cheat and rob him if he got the chance. Paul wanted Philemon to move beyond those prejudices, fears, and stereotypes, and to give Onesimus the opportunity to demonstrate the kind of person he could be. It wasn't too many years ago that you would never, ever see a woman reading the news on television. Well, it doesn't seem like many years ago to me. Maybe it seems like a long time ago to some of you. But it wasn't too long ago that you would never see a woman reading the news on television. You'd never see a woman cutting men's hair in a barbershop. You would never see a woman on the police force or as a member of the fire department. You would never have a woman as your doctor or as your surgeon. You would never see a woman as a CEO of a major corporation, or you would never see a woman serving communion in church. Now, there is still a ways to go in changing female stereotypes, but there has been progress. I would like to think that much of the change is due to the influence of the church. In some cases it has, but sadly, it has too often been churches that have resisted change, and some still do. Paul would say to us, as he did to Philemon, you may be apt to see a slave as always a slave and incapable of being anything else. But what you ought to do is to see Onesimus and every person as someone loved by God and capable of being all that God has made him or her to be. A striking example of the difference between doing what you are apt to do and what you ought to do is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, chaired by Bishop Desmond Tutu. I suspect that had you asked both black and white South Africans whether there was apt to be any reconciliation between them after the years of apartheid, they would have told you reconciliation was impossible. The pain was too deep, the anger was too raw, the differences were just too insurmountable. But rather than accept that as the way things are, Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu believed this was a situation that could and ought to change. It is still a work in progress, but the healing and reconciliation has begun. Throughout the world, we desperately need people who believe that aptitudes can change to attitudes, that new relationships of mutuality and understanding can be brought about between individuals and groups who may regard their differences as fixed and unchallengeable, including within the body of Christ. This little letter to Philemon is a call for Christians and churches to change fixed attitudes, to move beyond what we are apt to do to what we ought to do in Christ, and to transform attitudes and relationships that divide from ones of hostility to ones of hospitality. The letter does not tell us what Philemon did when Onesimus returned. But there is one thing we do know, that years later, there was a bishop of the church in Ephesus named Onesimus. When our attitude is to relate to all human beings on the basis of love, discernment, and respect, there is no telling what good can come from that. Let us pray. Our loving God, help us to hear these words of Paul so that they speak to us in our day and in our circumstances. And in these words, may we hear your word. And as it directs us, may we respond appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.